take your Bible and open to John chapter 6. And we're looking at one verse today, but we're going to look at a lot of verses today as well. But our primary verse today is John 6:47. Let me read that for us. This is from Jesus speaking to the crowd who he had fed, known as the 5,000, after they had followed him to the other side of the sea and were seeking free bread from him for life. That was their desire. Here's what he said to them. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And then verse 48, I am the bread of life. Jesus is the one who is the bread of life. Jesus is the one who satisfies us for all eternity and gives us what we need. He's said that whoever comes to him will never hunger. Whoever believes in him will never thirst. But as this crowd had followed Jesus and they were hoping that maybe Jesus would keep on miraculously giving them more and more bread to eat, miraculously dividing those loaves and those fishes for them forever, as they wanted to crown him as king so that he would provide for them physically, he told them, I am the bread of life. He told them, I did that so that you would see, not that I can give you something else, but that I am the one that you are to want. I am the one who feeds you not with my stuff, but with my flesh. I will give my very flesh on the cross. I'll shed my blood. You need to partake of me. But he sums it up in this one statement that we just read. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That's what we want to think about today, is that believing and having eternal life, that faith in Jesus Christ. We've talked for the last few times in this series about what the gospel is, and primarily about these four words. You want to tell me the four words? God, man, Christ, response. There, let's do it again, because you're a little slow at first. God, man, Christ, response. Excellent. Okay, so we talked about how God is holy. We looked at Isaiah 6 about Isaiah having that vision of God seated on the throne. And holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. This God is the one who is our creator, who is our judge, and he is completely holy. And man, on the other hand, man meaning mankind, you and me, each individual, we are sinful. Man is sinful. And if we are those who are created by the holy God and who will be judged by the holy God, and we are sinners against the holy God, that's a problem. And so we saw last week that God, in his love, has made the solution for that problem. And the solution is the Savior, who is Jesus Christ. So God, man, and Christ. Christ is the Savior. That's what we talked about last week, is who Jesus is, that he, in his person of being God the Son of God, and in his work of his perfect life and in his sacrificial atoning death on the cross for us, that he is the one who is the Savior from our sins. So when we say God is holy, the gospel does not tell us to think of God only as this righteous lawgiver who will crush you, but also as this God who, even though you deserve to be crushed, has set his love on you despite your sin and has demonstrated his love for us, it says in Romans 5, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It says in 1 John, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God is holy, man is sinful, and Christ is the Savior. Christ is the one that saves us from our sins, but then how does that happen for us? There's a reality that we need to know that all of us in our sinful state are in our sinful state. We're in our lost state. And even when you come to understand that God is holy, and even when you come to understand that man is sinful and that you are sinful, and even when you come to understand that Christ is Savior, there's still an additional thing before you are out of your lost state into the state of salvation. And that is that you need to receive the free gift of eternal life. All right? The way that Jesus put this is being born again. He told Nicodemus, who knew his Bible very well and was a trusted leader among the Jewish people, a trusted religious leader who had a high respect for Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. There had to be a change in his heart. And how did Jesus describe that change of being born again? Well, he said that whoever looks upon the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. That's what it looks like to be born again. That's what it looks like for the wind of the Spirit, as Jesus described it, for the Spirit to come, and in this hurricane force of wind, to take away a heart of stone and to put in a heart of flesh. What it looks like, practically on the ground for us, is that we go from disbelief to belief. We go from not believing to having faith in Jesus Christ. This is the way that we receive the gift. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so I would like to encourage you today, if you know all of those facts that I've laid out, but you haven't personally received the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, receive that free gift. And how do you receive it? You receive it by faith. You receive it by believing. Now, this is something that is hard for the world to grasp. Now, part of why it's hard for the world to grasp is because in the sinful state, you would rather stay in the sinful state. And you'd rather not admit that anything needs to change. This is the way that Jesus described it in John 3, that those who are in the darkness, they'd prefer to stay in the darkness. They don't want to come in the light, lest their evil deeds should be exposed, right? But part of it, too, is just, really? That's how it happens? I know that I'm supposed to be a good person, but you're saying that I receive eternal life not by being a good person, but I receive it as a free gift, and I receive it by believing. That's crazy. That's the way that the world would see it, and I understand that because I get the same spam calls that everybody else gets, right? I get the same telemarketers. The day after Thanksgiving, I switched over. And now I've started singing them Wham's Last Christmas when they start talking to me about my car payments and stuff like that. I start singing to them. I love it, but I don't believe them when they call and tell me that they've got an offer that's just too great, or they call up and say, "Well, we've got a free vacation for you. All you have to do is tell us your name and your address and et cetera, et cetera." I don't believe them. And so many in the world would say, well, I don't believe that God would give salvation as a free gift. It just sounds like a con job of some kind, right? And they walk away and they reject it. And yet here it is, and it's real and it's simple. And it's free, and it's freely offered to be freely received, and it is by faith. It's by faith. See, that's the final point of the gospel that we're going to talk about today. We've said God is holy, man is sinful, Christ is Savior, and today response is faith. And as we'll clarify, it's a faith that's repentant faith. But we want to state it as simply as Jesus did here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. This is what we call justification by faith alone. Justification means being counted as right in God's sight, being counted as just, as righteous. Our problem is that God is righteous and we are not, and there needs to be some sort of a way for us to become right with him. And we can't do it. What Jesus has done, as we talked about last week and saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21, is that he died in order to take our sin on himself and to give us his righteousness, that we would be counted as righteous in God's sight. And how do we receive that righteousness? It's by faith in him. Let me describe this to you. Romans 4, verses 1 through 8. Paul is making it very clear in the book of Romans that this being saved by faith is not a new thing now that Jesus has come. It's a clearer thing, and it's a more freely offered and widely offered thing, but it's not a new thing. This is how God has always saved people. He says, what then, this is Romans 4:1, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Do you hear that? That's Genesis 15:6. That's the very first book of the Bible. It says, here is how Abraham was saved. He believed, and God imputed it to him, counted it to him as righteousness. God justified Abraham by faith alone. This was before God had given Abraham commands to follow. This was before God gave the circumcision that Abraham was to carry out and to have for his posterity afterwards. And this was before all of that. Abraham simply believed and was justified by faith alone. And that faith was in Christ alone, even though he didn't yet know how all of that would play out. Even though those things were hidden, cloaked in mystery at the time, this was a faith that God is the one who justifies the ungodly and that he would send a Savior. Now, so he says he was justified by faith. He was counted to him as righteousness. Now, verse 4 of Romans 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Right? Those of you who have someone on a payroll underneath you at your job, when they come to work and they do their work and you pay them, do you count that as a gift? No. It's their due. They've done the work. They've earned it. You pay them. Somebody comes to your house. They fix your electrical system and you cut them a check. You don't say this is a gift. You're giving them a wage for the works that they've done. But here's what God does for us. He does not give us eternal life as a payment, as a wage that we have earned. He doesn't look at our works and say, okay, you've done it, now here's your eternal life. Here's what he does, verse 5 of Romans 4, to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Guys, I've got to admit that if I were the one writing the Bible, I would think that this is even too far. And I'm so glad that it's not. Oh, this is just the beauty of the grace of God. When we read that verse, we think, he's gone too far to the one who does not work, but trusts in him who justifies the ungodly? Wait, you're talking about an ungodly person who does nothing for God, but believes in Jesus, his faith is counted as righteousness. That's what it says. That's what it says. Now, great example of this, the thief on the cross hanging next to Jesus. He didn't get baptized. He didn't jump down off the cross and start helping old ladies across the street. He simply believed. An ungodly man physically dying for his ungodly deeds simply believes with absolutely nothing to give to God. And Jesus says to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And I'd like to think that guy's probably going to have a much higher place in paradise than me too. Because how just beautifully does that display the grace of God. This is just pure grace. This is 100% pure, refined grace. You know how the lawyers, whenever they're labeling a product, they're never allowed to say like 100% pure. You can't say that something kills all the germs, right? You say 99.99% of germs. You can't even say that your food is free of rat hair. You're like, well, you're allowed to have one rat hair per this many pounds, right? Guys, this grace is pure. There is not a single rat hair of human works in that massive tonnage of God's grace that takes you to heaven, it is all 100% God. It's 100% the righteousness of Jesus counted to you. Zero, not even a little bitty hint or thought or ounce of your works that takes you there. And it is the ungodly who are justified by faith in Jesus. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Now, if you say to yourself, that just sounds too extreme, that sounds like it's giving people a license to sin just because they believe in Jesus. Well, if you're starting to think that, then maybe I'm preaching it right, because that's exactly what people thought Paul was saying all the time. As the Apostle Paul went and preached this free grace and salvation by faith alone, he was constantly accused of having said, well, you can do whatever you want to now. You can sin all the more so that grace will abound. And of course, Paul said to that, by no means. Those who receive the grace of Christ have a new relationship with Jesus that also has a new relationship with sin, that we see it for its ugliness. It's the beauty of that diamond of the grace of God that shows just how dark and ugly that sin was. But we don't ever want to think, boy, well, you're not really saved until you have done this work. No, you are saved the moment that you believe. Whoever believes has eternal life. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, we have to say this because this is part of the clarification of the gospel that we need. The Roman Catholic Church has said for centuries and continues to say today that anyone who believes in justification by faith alone is anathema. That's in the declarations of the Council of Trent. It is still official Roman Catholic Church doctrine. There's many Roman Catholic priests and others who have tried to distance themselves from that in various ways over the years, and yet it's still official Roman Catholic doctrine that to say that justification by faith alone is true is to be headed toward hell. And so what I have just preached to you, according to that religious system, they would say that Daniel Wigginton is anathema, headed to hell for claiming this, and that if you do, that you will be headed to hell also. I say that because I don't want you to think to yourself, wow, the simplicity of faith means, therefore, I can go after the Roman Catholic system. And because I also believe in Jesus in some sense over there, I also am saved. No, the Roman Catholic system says that it is not Christ alone by which you were saved, that it is not faith alone by which you were saved, that it is Christ plus other intermediaries such as Mary and the saints, that it is faith plus the works that you would add, faith plus the various kinds of religious actions of the church that they would give to you. Not grace alone, but grace plus the merit that is stored up in the treasury of merit that the church is to draw from based upon the sacraments. It is a completely different gospel. It's a different gospel. It's a complicated, difficult gospel. And God gives us in the scriptures a gospel that is just so simple that it seems foolish to the wise, that God would justify the ungodly by faith, based on the righteousness of Christ only, that whoever believes has eternal life. Now, we need to clarify what faith is and what faith is not when we say this, that we are saved by faith alone. What is not faith? Well, let's start with that. What are some things that are not faith? Because that word gets used in a lot of different ways that get understood differently. One thing that faith is not religion. You hear this word used this way in many circumstances. You hear it kind of in, just floating around out there on TV. People talk about people of different faiths, by which they mean people of different religions. They talk about being a person of faith, by which they mean just sort of like a vague notion of spirituality or something like that, or maybe adherence to some religion. Well, what this is talking about, faith is not religion. Religion is the outworking even the ceremonial side of the outworking of faith. God has set up a religion. I'm not going to slam the Christian religion because Jesus set it up. I mean, he established the church. He gave us baptism. He gave us the Lord's Supper. He set up the offices of elder and deacon and all these kinds of things that are religious. So religion is good when done by faith in Christ according to the commands of the New Testament. But the word faith does not refer to religion or to the religious actions. It is a matter of the human heart and its relationship with its Savior, that we trust in Him. Another thing, secondly, that faith is not a psychological trick to make you feel better by believing something that you don't really believe. Faith is not, I don't think that this is really true, but if I try to tell myself that it is, then I will feel better. No. Faith, in fact, is a firm conviction of the truth, not a psychological trick against the truth. It is, wait a second, Jesus actually came in the flesh, God in the flesh. He really did. Jesus actually died on the cross and actually rose from the dead on the third day and was seen by more than 500 witnesses. We need to believe in truth, in with conviction, in these truths about it, and not in some sort of a psychological trick. Well, I guess I'll feel better if. And faith is not merely, this is number three, faith is not merely dependence on God to get you through the challenges of life. This is very often when I'm sharing the gospel with somebody and I bring up faith, this is the number one place where their mind goes and the number one place where they start talking to me. And they'll tell me, oh, I have faith in Jesus because He's really going to get me through. He's gotten me through so much, and I think He's really going to get me through what's up ahead of me. And so that is a form of faith. Those who have faith in Jesus do exercise their faith partly in that way, knowing, yeah, Jesus is going to carry me through. But faith in Jesus is not about, I think He's going to get me through the hard times of life. It's, I think He's the Son of God who died in my place for my sins and is risen from the dead and is coming again and is going to take me to be with Him for all eternity. I mean, that's very different than just saying Jesus is going to get me through the hard thing that's coming up. Number four, faith is not prayer. Faith is not prayer. Now, those who have faith pray, but prayer is not faith. Lots and lots of people pray, but Proverbs 28:9 says, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Faith is not prayer. And then number five, faith is not a relationship with Jesus. Now, I have to be careful here because those who have faith in Jesus, we treasure Jesus. We have a relationship with Jesus. We have a right relationship with Jesus. But why I say this is because everybody has some relationship with Jesus. It may be an estranged relationship. It may be a relationship of hatred and enmity. Satan has a relationship with Jesus. And you may say to yourself, well, I talk to Jesus, we go back and forth. I don't know exactly what you mean by that, but lots of people say that sort of thing. And, you know, I have a relationship with Jesus. Well, it is possible to be in that position without having faith in Jesus. So, clarify again, if you have faith in Jesus, you will have a beautiful, right relationship with Jesus. But just to say, I have a relationship with Jesus, that's not faith. So, what is faith? I'm going to use the definition that's in the Baptist Catechism, because I think it's really good, and you can look up the scripture references in it later if you want. There's copies of the Catechism back in the back. We go through it on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Plug, plug, plug. Please come. Here's what it says. What is faith? Faith in Jesus Christ. First of all, we need to know that. It's in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about faith in something in general. We're talking about faith in the Savior, Jesus Christ. It is a saving grace, which means it is the way that God saves us, and it's a gracious gift. Faith is a gift to you. If you believe, it's because God gave you the gift of faith. It's gracious. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. We receive Jesus Christ. We rest upon Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Rest not, I will put one foot on Jesus and one foot on my baptism for my salvation. Not, I will put one foot on Jesus and one foot on how good my works are getting this week for my salvation. No, it is a receiving and resting upon Christ alone for our salvation, as he's offered to us in the gospel. We need to trust in Jesus, who is the one who has died for our sins, who was buried, who was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We need to, as Romans 10:9, it says, we need to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. You will be saved. There's three aspects of this true faith that Martin Luther talked about that I think are really helpful, which are knowledge, assent, and trust. But you need to know that just knowledge by itself is not faith. If you just know the facts about Jesus, just know who he is, and just know, have received the data, that's not faith in itself. You need to know, you need to hear. Romans 10 makes this very, very clear that there is no such thing as salvation apart from hearing. You need a preacher. Then beyond knowledge, there's what we call assent, which is agreement with those things, right? You could say, well, Jesus is the Son of God. I've received that information. That's knowledge. Assent would be, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I agree with that fact. But that in itself is not faith either. You know why we know that that's not faith? Because Satan himself has assent to those truths. That's why it says in James 2:19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. In preaching through Matthew a couple of years ago, I came to the conviction that probably what was going on with many of the Pharisees who were sending Jesus to his death is that in a sense, they actually believed that he was the Christ, but they hated him for it. They did not want him to be the Christ. He was not the Christ that they wanted. And so they sent him to his death. You can have knowledge about Jesus and even affirm that those things are true without personal faith in Jesus. You can affirm the facts, yes, this is who Jesus is, and hate him. Don't do that. Here's what faith looks like. Not just knowing, not just assenting, but trusting. Write that word down somewhere. Underline it. Circle it 5 times. Trust. Faith is trust. Personal trust in Jesus. The way R.C. Sproul put it, he said it is a fiduciary commitment by which I put my life in the lap of Jesus. I trust him and him alone for my salvation. It is that personal trust. It includes knowledge, it includes assent, but it goes beyond that to say, Jesus, you are my personal Savior. You are my Lord. I entrust my life and my eternity into your hands and your hands only. I've told this illustration analogy several times, so I'm going to do it again because I like it. If you were at Niagara Falls back in the days when they used to let people do stunts there, and if you were to see somebody string up a tight wire between the two sides of the falls, the U.S. and Canada, might have a performer come out and say, who thinks that I can walk across this tightrope? And of course, the crowds would be curious to see whether or not he could, and so they would cheer, say, yes, do it. And see him walk all the way across and say, okay, who thinks that I can walk back across? And everybody cheers, walks back across. And then he picks up a wheelbarrow and says, who thinks that I can go across with this wheelbarrow? And everybody would cheer. And then he says, who's going to come get in the wheelbarrow? There's a difference between, yeah, I think that that's going to work, and I personally entrust my life and my eternity into the hands of this person. This person, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to know the facts. It's not enough just to affirm the facts. You must personally have faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus, your personal resting upon him. Now, within all of this, what is the role of repentance? Because we say, repent and believe. The Bible often says, repent and believe. Sometimes it doesn't even use the word believe. Sometimes it just says, repent. Sometimes it just says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to eternal life. You know what repentance is? I'll use that catechism definition. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's a gift whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and an apprehension of the mercies of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. Let me break that down a little bit for you and explain that. Repentance involves a true sense that you are a sinner. True conviction of that sin, at the same time as understanding the mercy of God in Christ towards sinners, and having a grief, a sadness, and a hatred toward that sin, while turning to God. Let me just assert to you what all that we just said right there about repentance, all that the Bible says about repentance. Repentance is not a work. Repentance is not doing better. Repentance is a change of mind about your sin. In the old way, we walked in darkness, and now in Christ we walk in light. And repentance is saying, I now hate the darkness and I love the light. And you cannot come to faith in Christ without repentance. Okay? There is no such thing as genuine faith in Jesus that does not involve genuine repentance. If you come to the Savior from sin, you can't come to him and still be dedicated to sin. To have a new relationship with this Savior is to also have a new relationship to sin. Where we were once slaves to sin, we've now become slaves to righteousness, which is true freedom in Christ. But I want to tell you this logically. Faith comes first. Okay? Temporally, which means in time, they come at the same time. There's no such thing as someone who's truly repentant toward God without faith in Christ. And there is no such thing as somebody who has true faith in Christ without repentance. Now, there is such a thing as false repentance without faith. That's what Judas had. When Judas realized what he had done to Jesus, what did he do? Well, he ran out and hanged himself. That's not true repentance. That's, I realize what I've done is bad, and so therefore I will inflict a punishment upon myself to make up for it. No, true repentance is, I realize what I have done is bad, and therefore I flee to the grace of Jesus for it. So there's false repentance, and there's also such a thing as false faith without repentance. And that's the kind that the book of Jude warns us about, those who would pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. That's not true faith, that's not the gospel. But I want to tell you this, if you personally, if you are concerned that your repentance is not good enough, don't start there. Don't start by saying, I will improve my repentance so that my status before God will be improved. Start with faith. Start with Christ. You cannot stir up faith in Christ by staring at your belly button and seeing how full of lint it is and how much you can pick out. You need to consider Christ in his holiness, his sufficiency, his redeeming love that was poured out on the cross in his death. You need to consider Jesus' victorious resurrection from the dead. You need to consider his always living to make intercession for the saints. And your faith in and your love in Christ will increase. And as your faith in Christ increases, your repentance will increase too. Start with faith, and repentance comes with it. All right? But there's a simplicity to this. The simplicity is, I'm going to read this again, John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. You don't have to be able to describe all of the theological intricacies about faith in order to have faith. You don't have to be able to describe with the Latin terminology that Martin Luther used, the difference between assent and knowledge and trust. What you need to do is you need to look to Christ and you need to trust in him. And whoever believes has eternal life. I want to emphasize to you too that Jesus said eternal life. This is life that doesn't go away. This is not being saved and then lost. That's not eternal life. That's temporary life. He says, whoever believes, upon believing, upon the moment of faith, eternity is set. And it's with Jesus. And it's with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It is everything. We have our justification, our life by faith alone. It begins at the moment of believing, which Jesus called the new birth, and it goes on forever. Who are we to have faith in? In Jesus. Not in general, but in Jesus. And so what should you do if you're an unbeliever? If you are not someone who today is personally trusting in Jesus, well, you need to trust in Jesus. You need to have faith. In John 6, earlier in the chapter, these people were following Jesus, and they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. You want to know today, what would God have me to do? The answer is, God would have you to believe, to put your faith in Jesus. Acts 16, the Philippian jailer said to Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Faith. God is holy, man is sinful, Christ is the Savior, so respond with faith. Believe in him and be saved. Believers, what should you do? You also should believe. Keep on believing. And when you feel your faith wavering, don't let the devil trick you into thinking that you're going to build up your faith by works. Go back to Jesus. Go back to the truths of the cross. Go talk to Jesus. Get your Bible out. Love Jesus. And as you do that, you're going to see your life changing too. As we, Hebrews 12:2, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So the Bible tells us that we are justified by faith alone. The call today is to believe and have eternal life and keep on believing in Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Thank you for the call to faith that we have in the scriptures. Thank you for always saving people by your grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Even before Christ came, even before people knew his name or how this all would work out. And Lord, now what a richness we have with the fullness of the gospel laid out in front of us, with the work of Christ to redeem us finished on a cross, with him having been raised from the dead and interceding for us in heaven, with the Holy Spirit having been sent. God, I just thank you that this gospel has been spreading from nation to nation, and you have been building up your church. I thank you that the gates of hell have not prevailed against it. But God, I pray that you would focus our hearts on the simple, beautiful truth that whoever believes has eternal life. And God, I pray that those who don't believe would, and I pray that those who do would rejoice and grow in Christ, knowing that he has done it all. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.